starting a new chapter today, Matthew chapter 25. But it's actually, it's part of what we call the Olivet Discourse, which starts in Matthew 24. And within the Olivet Discourse, this little section is a continuation of what we started last week in chapter 24, which actually started at verse 45. And this section, I would say, includes three parables that go all the way from verse 30 of chapter 25. We're only going to get the first 13 verses this morning of chapter 25. Jesus is driving home the point that since no man knows the day or the hour of when he's going to return, that we had better be living ready for his return at any moment. And he's telling his disciples this. He's got his 12 apostles. They're on the Mount of Olives. They're overlooking Jerusalem. They've asked him these three pressing questions. Lord, tell us, when are these things going to happen? He just got done telling them that the temple is going to be destroyed. There's not going to be one stone left on top of another. And they're just dumbfounded. So, Lord, when's this going to happen? And what's going to be the sign of your return and of the end of the age? And so Jesus has warned them. He says, you know, there's going to be a lot of signs that testify that I'm coming back. And they're obvious. It's going to be obvious that I'm coming back. Like when you see the fig trees, when the fig trees are budding, you know, summer's right around the corner. So when you see these signs happening, you know it's about to happen. Of course, now here we are almost 2,000 years later, and we're saying, well, how much longer is it going to take, right? But he says, be ready because it can happen at any moment. And so he's given these three parables. We looked at the first one last week that describe what being on the alert looked like. And we find in these three different groups, I believe, of professed believers. Within each of these groups, we discover that there are true believers who are going to be rewarded for their faithfulness and their waiting and their working. And there are also imposters who are going to be severely punished for their hypocrisy and their lack of true saving faith, which is evidenced by their actions or their lack thereof, as we'll see today. The first group of believers that we looked at last week is, I would say, the ministers of the gospel. Within this group, we find the faithful and wise servants. And in contrast to that, we find the wicked imposter servant, who's going to be surprised when his master returns and he's not doing anything. In fact, he's beating the servants and he's running with the drunkards, it says. And when his master returns, he's going to be completely taken by surprise. And the master, it says, is going to cast him into outer darkness, that place where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, which is always used to describe hell. So that was point one in last week's outline. The first group. The group of the gospel, ministers of the gospel. The second group, which would be point two, if we were... So this is like going to be a three-point outline. It's going to take 3 weeks to give, right? So now we're on point number two. And this is going to be these 10 virgins. And normally when you see a blank on that screen, it's underlined and you know that there's a word to put there. I put a question mark here. And actually, I'm not even going to give you the answer per se to this message. I think you'll figure it out. So you've got to come back next week and we'll fill this blank in. But he's going to give us, he's going to describe these 10 virgins. And I think we need to read them in the same light as we did the first group, without thinking about what they represent right now. So don't worry about the question mark. Don't worry about filling in the blank. Remember that the message continues. Jesus' message here is, be ready, for you don't know when Jesus will return. Or as our church's statement of faith puts it, the coming of Christ will come at a time only known to God. And so it demands constant expectancy. That is a blank in your outline. You can fill that one in. Demands constant expectancy. And as our blessed hope motivates the believer to godly living, sacrificial service, and energetic mission. I love that statement. That's a powerful statement, and it so much captures the heart of what Jesus is getting at here in this Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24:25. And so Jesus said in Matthew 25, read with me verses 1-13, that the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish, and 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a cry, "Here is the bridegroom! Come out to meet him!" But all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves." And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." There's the parable Jesus gives, the second parable. And then there's a temptation to make some application to the wedding feast of the Messiah upon his return. That's elsewhere found in Scripture. And if you're waiting for me to do that, I'm not. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to try to pull some imagery that, and it's there. I mean, there's other scriptures that describe the wedding feast of the Messiah, the coming of the bridegroom. All those images are throughout the scriptures. But I'm going to overlook that possibility. I'm focused on what I think is the main point of this parable. And that is that we should watch, for we don't know when he's coming back, according to verse 13. That concept must be important because Jesus repeats it 4 times in this Olivet Discourse. It's clearly the answer to the disciples' question to Jesus of when he was going to return. It's like it's as if he's saying to them, "Look, guys, there's troubling times ahead for you. You're going to be tempted to give up following me. Don't. But watch and be ready, because I will come back, and you better stick to it. You better be faithful. Don't slack off in your service to me." Now, if the first parable admonishes ministers of the gospel and church leaders to work faithfully until our Master returns, this next parable, I think, admonishes all Christians not to be lazy. Now, let's not get ahead of ourselves, though, because we need to, first of all, I think, understand the picture that's given here. Verse 1 sets the stage with these 10 virgins taking their lamps and leaving to meet the bridegroom. Now, that would have been a very clear picture to the disciples that Jesus addressed, and really even to Matthew's original audience. That was, they would have completely understood that. But for us, we're kind of left going, "What?" We don't really have any concept of this in our culture, because we do marriage completely differently than how they did it. To us, this parable is a bit strange. 10 virgins and lamps and the bridegroom's coming back. Well, what is all of this? For these folks, the wedding ceremony involved the bridegroom going with the groom to his bride's father's house. And there was some stuff that would go on there. But he would get his bride there, and then he would bring her back to his house with a crowd of well-wishers singing wedding songs along the way. And then when he got back to his house, there'd be a feast as the wedding continued. And so these virgins, apparently, as we find at the end of the parable, were friends of the bridegroom. They were waiting for the return of the wedding party and the second phase of the celebration to take place at the groom's house. And so, difficult to know exactly when he's going to return. He's going to get his bride from her house, from her dad's house. That, you know, I don't know how long it's going to take. He could be there talking. There could be some stuff going on there and as the festivities continue there at the father's house. And how long is that going to take? And how far away is that? All these things. So there's a lot of things in there that leave this kind of open-ended. He'll be back sometime. And when he comes, we'll meet him. We'll go back to his house. And we'll continue the celebration there. Now, first of all, we need to note in this parable, there are two kinds of people. Two big groups of people. We see foolish and we see wise. In the first parable that we looked at last week, we found a faithful and wise servant. Right? He was going to oversee the master's household while the master was gone. He was faithful and wise in doing that. And in contrast to him, the other servant was called, anyone remember? Say it. Wicked. So, wicked sounds quite a bit more harsh than foolish, I would say. A little more sinister, at least. So, I'm not sure why he, in the first parable, he's got a wicked servant versus a faithful servant, and now he's got these foolish virgins versus these wise virgins. But the point of readiness is the same, even though the characters are somewhat different. We'll come back to that later. First of all, let's just break this down. We have these two groups of people. First, we got the foolish virgins. Half of them, half of the group, fell into this category. Five were foolish. Now, all the foolish virgins took lamps, but they took no oil. I'm not sure what they were thinking, but they didn't take any oil with them. And then they got tired and they fell asleep. But before you are too quick to get angry at them for being tired and falling asleep, let's look at the wise. We find that, again, half of the crowd falls in this category. They also took lamps. But the difference here is that they took extra oil. And then we notice at the end, they also got tired and fell asleep. So the big difference is in the oil that they brought. Now I'm going to do a visual this morning. Something we learned in our emergency preparedness stuff, right? Lamps. Oil lamps here. So on one side we have a lamp that has just a little bit of oil in it. Enough to get to the house, so to speak. On the other side we have a lamp that also has that much oil, but then there's an extra flask of oil. Because getting to the house is fine, but, you know, what am I going to do later on when I have to leave the house and go meet the master? I better plan ahead a little bit. So the foolish virgins light theirs and they get going. The wise virgins light theirs, hopefully. Okay, we're going to switch this around. Wise virgins have lit theirs. Foolish virgins, their little match is going to burn out here in a second. So there's your picture. There's your two groups, your wise and your foolish. The oil. That's the difference. Everything else is pretty much the same in these two groups of people, except for the amount of preparation that they've done. Now let's move on to another part of the story. We have the bridegroom. Now we notice that he was delayed longer than anyone expected. They'd all fallen asleep. And I think this is a clue, by the way, that Jesus gave similar to the parable before it, that he probably wasn't going to come back right away. We need to catch that, especially now, 2,000 years beyond when he said this. He was giving some clues that this is not going to happen tomorrow, guys. It's going to be a delay. If the return that Jesus foretold was nothing more than the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, as some would say, then that was a very short period of time. So I think we're very safe in saying that that was not the return of Christ that we should be looking for. That there's still something we're looking for. And when we apply this to be still eschatology, which is the study of things to come, right? We are absolutely correct. Because there seems to have been a long delay. Where in the world is the bridegroom? The church is his bride. We understand from Scripture. Where's the bridegroom? When's he going to get here? When's he going to come? So we've not missed his return or misapplied these prophecies as something that has yet to happen. Jesus does represent the bridegroom in this parable. And he seems to have been delayed. Now in the parable, we find that a call was made for these folks to come and meet the bridegroom. Now there's a striking similarity to me to what Jesus said would happen when he returns. If you return back to the chapter before, chapter 24, verse 31, it says he sends out his angels, right? With a loud trumpet call to call his elect. Come on, everybody. I'm coming back. Sends his angels out to make that call. The difference is that when Jesus said that in chapter 24, verse 31, he didn't say anything about those who would not make it. He just said he's going to go call his elect. The angels are going to call, they're going to, with a trumpet sound, they're going to call his elect, and they're going to come, but he says nothing of those who aren't going to come. That's because this is still part of that same discourse. And so he's beginning to unfold more for us and help us to see that, you know what? Yeah, he's going to call his elect, but there's going to be some that are not going to make it. But still, in this parable, only half of those who were planning to be there were actually ready. I think there's some significance to that. But they all responded. They all got up. They all were going to go. That's the next thing on the outline. They may have been overcome by sleep, but they all heard the call and they all got up. He had finally come! Finally! Sure enough, he hadn't gotten lost. Or he hadn't called off the wedding. He hadn't changed his plans. He hadn't gone someplace else. Here he comes. He's finally coming. But as they all got up and got their lamps going again, half of them discovered they had a problem. Because lamps without oil don't give any light. The foolish ones hadn't really prepared. Now they may have planned to be part of this party, in as much as they hung out with others who were actually friends of the groom. But their lack of preparation indicated their lack of understanding. This is what earned them the characterization of foolish. A basic understanding of the bridegroom, or of the bride, or even just of the wedding ceremony in general, would have made it obvious that more oil would be necessary. Apparently, they hoped that by simply remaining in the company of those who actually had some understanding in those areas, the wise, they'd be able to piggyback into the party despite their lack of preparation. This must have been their thinking. The foolish expected, I think, the wise to get them in. But finally, they realized their mistake, so they tried to make things right. They banged those who had properly prepared to help them out.
come on, give us a little bit of your oil. And we just need, if you just gave us some of your oil, we could go. See, our lamps have gone out. But we can get them going if you just give us some oil. Come on, just share a little bit. Help us out. We want to get in. And I suspect that maybe those wise virgins may have been kind of maybe tempted to somehow help them out. Though the text clearly doesn't say that. The text just says, no, look guys, if we give you some of our oil, look, our lamps need some oil. And we need this oil to get to this wedding ceremony. If we give you some, we're both going to be out of luck. Sorry. Go find somebody and buy some. You should have done that in the first place. Cheapskates. Don't try to beg my oil off me. So the wise recognize that they really can't help at all. So the marriage feast is still impending. So the story then moves next to the marriage feast. And those who were ready went in. They had prepared. And they were able to go in. So they joined the bridegroom with this wedding, in this wedding feast. We also find that the door was shut, which makes sense. It's late at night. The text tells us it's after midnight. There's a wedding feast going on. Wisdom dictates that the house be secured from intruders. We're not talking rural Sharp County here, guys. We're talking the city. So we're going to bar the doors. It's a matter of safety and security of our guests. We're keeping the intruders out. We're going to lock the doors. No one else is coming in. We're done. Everyone who's part of the party is here. The opportunity to enter and participate has long since passed. By this point, anybody wanting to gain access to the festivities was clearly not close enough to the groom to join the party. Because this party's been going on for quite a while now. This wedding ceremony's been going on all across town. Those who know the groom, or the bride, would have already been there. And so, there's no need to keep the door open. Now those who had not cared enough to join him when the opportunity was available were thus locked out in the streets with the common criminals. And they were neither afforded the protection of his home nor the celebration of his wedding. Now, as I picture these poor women knocking at the door, please let us in. There's faint images in my mind of a picture Jesus painted earlier in chapter 24 of Noah. Remember that? Can you picture the people standing outside of Noah's ark? Come on! Open the door! It's raining! The water's coming up! We're going to drown! We're going to die! Let us in! Sorry, guys. In Noah's case, he had no control over the door. Out of his hands. In the case of this wedding party, it's too late. You've missed your opportunity. Now there's something else that Jesus introduces in this parable that we really haven't seen to this point. And that is that these fools weren't known by the bridegroom. Did you catch that? Their laziness and refusal to prepare had left these foolish virgins locked out of the groom's house. And then there's this new revelation about their relationship with the groom. He declares in response to their pleading that he doesn't even know them. Ouch. Yeah, I don't even know who you guys are. Man, that hurts. Apparently it was the truth, however. Now in the previous parable, Jesus had demonstrated that the wicked servant's contempt for the master's household betrayed a heart that never knew the master. And in this parable, the five foolish virgins' lack of preparation is also at its heart because they had no relationship to the bridegroom. Now, as I hear this bridegroom calling out the doors, "Hey, look, I don't know who you are." Sounds kind of like what we read in Matthew chapter 7. Jesus is saying this. He says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven." Just because you say, "Lord, Lord," you're not going to enter the kingdom of heaven. And they'll say, "Oh, Lord, Lord, didn't we cast out demons in your name? And we did many mighty works in your name?" And what's his response going to be? "I will declare to them," I think the King James, I like how King James says, "Depart from me." Why? "Because I never knew you, you workers of iniquity." It's the same words, essentially, that this bridegroom says to those knocking at his door. "Look, I don't know you. I don't know who you ladies think you are, but I don't know you. So, you ain't coming in. Stay out in the street. This party is for my guests only, and I don't know who you are." Now, I would say that these virgins represent people who claim to follow Christ, just like we read here in Matthew 7. "Lord, didn't I prophesy in your name? I've done all these mighty things in your name." If the numbers in this parable are any indication, then we can say that about half of the people who do that, "Lord, didn't I prophesy in your name?" are not believers at all. And Jesus is going to say to them, "Depart from me, I never knew you. You are not welcome at this wedding feast." Can you imagine what that's going to be like? And there's going to be a lot of people in that boat. People who are sitting in church pews this morning, who, when the call goes out, "Come on, Jesus is coming back," and they get ready to go, he's going to go, "Look, I never knew you. You had the opportunity. You had the opportunity to get oil for a long, long time, and you did nothing. Your lamp has gone out because you didn't get oil. You did not respond to the gospel when you had the opportunity. So, indeed, you are foolish." This parable doesn't give a lot of hope to the foolish virgins. There is no second chance. They're not going to be able to go down to the corner and buy some oil now and solve their problem. The door is shut and the master says, "I don't know you." Too late. This has profound implications for us. The application continues. Watch, for you do not know neither the day nor the hour. That was Jesus' repeated theme. Look, you don't know the day nor the hour. You don't know. That four times he says this. You don't know the day or the hour, so be ready now. Because one day, the trumpet's going to sound, and the angels are going to call his elect. And if you're not ready, it's too bad for you. Because you had your opportunity. So if you're here this morning thinking that you're okay, or if you're listening online sometime in the future thinking, "Oh, I'm okay because I claim to be a Christian. I listen to messages online. I watch great preachers on TV. I go to church on Christmas and Easter. I must be okay. I live in a Christian nation. My parents and grandparents and so on and so forth were Christians, so therefore I'm okay." those five virgins that were in the same house with the five wise virgins, it didn't make any difference at all to them. Because they weren't prepared. They had not prepared for the coming of the bridegroom. And don't be fooled into thinking that just because you're in a group of people who actually know the bridegroom, that you'll be able to get in on their shirt tails. Because when Jesus comes back, He's looking for ones who have called out to Him for forgiveness. By faith in what He did on the cross for them. It's not some religion, it's not some bunch of works and activities. It is by faith in what Jesus did. Be ready. The question I would ask for you to consider deeply this morning is, do you know the bridegroom, Jesus? When He comes back, is He going to say to you, "Come on in, I know you"? Or are you going to be standing there going, "Let me in"? And He says, "Look, I don't know you. You have not trusted in my blood that I shed for you. You rejected my blood that was shed for you." Why did Jesus die on a cross? He died because He loves us. And when we say, "Well, I got my own ways," which I've heard, I got my own ideas about that, we say, "Fooey on you, Jesus. You don't need that cross. You didn't have to die on that cross. What are you talking about? I can go to church, and I'm a pretty good person, whatever it might be. There's a whole lot of different ways to heaven. You didn't need to die on the cross. What a waste of time. Man." So no wonder He's going to say, "Depart from me, I never knew you," because you have rejected Him. You had no oil. You're not going to get in there with a burnout match. It is not going to cut it. It requires the seal of the Holy Spirit, which comes with salvation. So if you're here this morning, you would like to be let in to this wedding ceremony that His bride will be at, you better be ready. You better make a decision, because you're not guaranteed another minute. He could come back at any minute. It's been 2,000 years. He's long delayed. He isn't coming back. Next thing you know, there He is. What have you done with Jesus? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, You did die on a cross. You, the Son of God, fully man, dying in my place for my sins, for the sins of the world. So that simply through faith, we can call out to You for forgiveness. Knowing that the blood You shed covers our sins. Puts us in a right relationship with God the Father. And then gives us the invitation to the wedding ceremony. Thank You, Lord, for the price You paid. For the words You've given us that warn us to be prepared. To watch, for we don't know when You're going to come back. Pray for the believers in this room, Lord, who have truly trust in You, that we would be faithful, that we would stay true to the end. In Jesus' name, amen.